All year long, we are thinking about the beautiful lyrics of a child song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. We're trying to begin most of our worship services, or of the sermon at least, by singing the song together. And I like to ask for young men to come up and to help me lead that song. So this morning, I'm going to ask Charlie Powell if he'd come up here and help me lead that song. Man, I'm telling you, the Lord says He will not give us more than we can handle. We are just about to see. All right, are you ready?
Nope.
Here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thank you.
Hold on, I'm going to have to help you preach. Two heads are better than one.
But when they're both empty, neither one of them count. Thank you. Thank you. So, I'm going to ask all of our young men, boys, and so forth to keep alert, because sometimes I'll come up to you and say, would you help me sing this morning? And I sure would like for you to help me do that, just like Brother Charlie did. And if you heard one of us off key, well, that was probably me. All right. Jesus loves me. This I know. Actually, and thankfully, we can all say that because of something that Jesus Himself said when He was on earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I want you to listen really carefully. This morning, that means you. If you're here this morning with a broken heart, heavy laden, if you are here this morning with a broken life, heavy laden, Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. If you're here this morning and you are burdened because you're trying to slug through all the consequences of your past. If you're here this morning and you're burdened because of the guilt that you feel from your past, Jesus says, why don't you come to me? I'll give you rest. Every one of us this morning can sing, Jesus loves me. Many of us have responded to His love with a love of our own and are now His followers. And as such, it behooves us to share the wonderful hope that we have with everyone else. Listen to what Jesus said right before He left. Go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, I am ready to preach the good news, the gospel. And why he wrote himself in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 4, you preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Jesus says, come to me. And those of us who have, Jesus says to us, go to others. And so this morning, I want us to think about that challenge of taking our message of hope to others. Let's talk about this idea of preaching to and reaching others for Jesus. How many of us have brought our Bibles today? Would you raise them up? Hold them up in the air now. Look at there. Isn't that great? Open them up to the book of Acts, where we find some reaching others for Jesus. I'm going to ask you particularly to turn to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts is the greatest success story that is ever penned. It begins with just a little more than 100 people believing in Jesus. And as you keep reading this great book, you find 3,000 added to that over 100. And then 5,000. And then the numbers become so big, the Holy Spirit simply says multitudes, both of men and women. And then multiplied greatly. And you come to Acts 17, and it actually says they turned the world upside down for Christ. What a great success story is the book of Acts, where people are preaching and reaching others for Jesus. Now pause a moment, because I know where you are. You're saying, Brother Dan, that's way back when. This idea of preaching is so old and archaic. The idea of taking the message of the Bible and sharing it with others. Well, that's just old school. Operative word, old. That's just something you old folks do. Just talk to us about current events. Share to us with us some stories. Talk to me about circumstances that came into your life and throw in a Bible verse here or there, and then I'll take the message and I'll apply it to my life as I deem it fits. You're in the wrong place if that's what you anticipate. What I want us to do this morning from Acts chapter 8 is see what they did in response to Jesus' challenge, go share this message of hope with others. In fact, we're going to do two things this morning from Acts 8. We're going to focus on the way they preached in sharing this message. And then second, we're going to focus on what they preached in sharing this message. Now, get ready, because the way they preach rubs us raw. Get ready, because what they preach was so distinct and so focused. For some of us, it seems like it doesn't tell all the story. But if we want the success they enjoyed for Jesus, why not do what they did? First of all, let's think about the way they preached. Now, we turn to Acts chapter 8 because the word preach occurs more in that chapter of Acts than any of the rest of the 28 chapters that constitute that book. And in Acts chapter 8, these are the words that are translated preach or speak for Jesus. Now, I don't expect those words to mean anything to us. But I think that where they are located, how they are translated, and what they mean can help us see the way they shared their hope with others. First of all, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, there's the word euangelizo. It sounds a whole lot like the Greek word for gospel, euangelion, because that word means preach the gospel or announce something that is good. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the word preaching is that announcing a message that is good. If we were to drop down into the same chapter and go to verse 12, verse 12 says that Philip was believed when he preached. And it's the same word, euangelizo. When he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. The word preached is found twice in that verse. The last time it translates this word, telling us that the apostles went preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. We could drop down to verse 35. Philip and the eunuch. And it says that Philip preached beginning at this scripture. And the word preached is announce a message that is good. It's not on our screen, but if you looked at the last verse of the chapter, it tells us that Philip preached in all the cities till he came to Samaria, and the word preached there is the same one. Announcing a message that is good. We get behind pulpits and we tell everybody what's wrong with the church, what's bad about Christianity. We get behind pulpits and microphones and we tell people that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, if you please. And we get into the realm of politics and we talk about this political issue and that political issue and what the Bible might say or not say about it. And ladies and gentlemen, they announced something that was good to their world. That's the way they preach. But there's a second word that is translated preach, and that is found in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. It's that second word on the screen, keruso, and that means to herald. To herald a message of authority that must be heard and obeyed. A herald was one that went into the city with a message from the king. And he, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, thus saith the king. And he would post the edicts of the king, a message of authority that had to be heard, had to be obeyed, and that is keruso. That's what Philip did when he went to Samaria. He went with a message from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A message that needed to be heard and obeyed. That's the way they preached. They preached with authority. But then we keep reading and we come to this word spoken in verse 6. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. And the word for spoken there is just that four-letter word, lego. No, that's not a child's toy. Lego. That's the Greek word for to speak. And when it's used in contrast to other similar words, it carries the idea of speaking something in an orderly, organized fashion. Point one, listen. Point two, listen. Point three, listen. As a result for your life, listen. That was Lego. And that's what Philip did when he went and spoke and preached in Samaria. In a very orderly, organized fashion, he set things before them. Verse 12 says, he preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says he preached Christ. He preached about Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus and the authority of Jesus in a very orderly fashion. He spoke. And then, last of all, we come to the word laleo. Laleo. And that's found in verse 25. The word preach used twice. The first time it translates this word. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, laleo. And that word carries the idea of speaking with aggression. An extremely aggressive tone. There was passion involved. Not this, let us open up our Bibles and let us see what we can find that just might relate to our lives, but a passion from the heart, reaching hearts for Jesus. Put it all together, and this is the way they preached. With great passion, in an orderly, organized fashion. They spoke with authority, a message that needed to be heard and obeyed, and it was a message of good news about Jesus Christ and what He could do for the lives of those who listened. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what we should expect every time we come to worship and there is a preaching of the gospel. If we want to reach the hearts of others. But what did they preach? This is the way they preached. For most of our thoughts, what did they preach? There is in Acts chapter 8 a series of conversions. People who were this religiously, but converted and changed to Christianity religiously. There's a string of them in Acts chapter 8, and another one in Acts chapter 9. And it's interesting to see that in every one of these conversions, you see the same pattern when you study what was preached. Let's start first of all with the conversion of the Samaritans. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, Saul, we know him better as Paul, was consenting to his, Stephen's, death. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church. Verse 4 says, therefore, because of this persecution, those who were scattered went everywhere. Persecution caused people in Jerusalem to just scoot and scatter. You read 1 Peter, and some went from Jerusalem hundreds of miles all the way up to what we call today Turkey. And this passage says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He went down. Now if you're looking at a map, here's Jerusalem in the area called Judea. Samaria is up geographically. But the passage says he went down because we're talking topographically. We're talking about going downhill from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built up on a hill. Thus it's called Mount Zion. They went down from Jerusalem, traveling northward up into the arena of Samaria to a city of that name. I'm speaking with such aggression, my microphone's falling off. There we go. Now he goes to the city of Samaria, and the first thing it says is he preached. There is the communication process. Something was heard. In fact, verse 5 says, he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The miracles included, verse 5, 7, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now verse 9 teaches us what went down when it came to Philip preaching Christ and these people giving heed to the same. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery. Greek word is the word for magic. He practiced magic in the city and astonished the people of Samaria. Astonished. They literally had an out-of-body experience when they studied the magic of Simon. He impressed them so. And verse 9 says, claiming to be that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, listen to what the Samaritans were saying about this magician. This man is the great power of God. It's important to read that. They were not saying, this guy's a great magician. They were not saying, look at the illusions this man can perform. They were not even saying, this man has power from God. They were saying, he is the power of God. They were saying, Simon is God, and that's why he can do what he can do. They believed that Simon was God. Wow. Well, verse 11 says,
They heeded him because he had astonished them with his magic for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. There's a communication about Jesus and his kingdom. And they believed what he preached about Christ. And that belief caused great change on their part. They had previously given their faith system to Simon, thinking he was God. But now they shift and believe that Jesus is the one with the kingdom of God and the one with authority. A message was communicated about Christ. Christ was believed. That required a change in mindset and religion. And as a result, verse 12 says, men and women were baptized. They were baptized, don't miss this, not just to be baptized. They were baptized because they believed what Philip was preaching about Christ. You cannot bifurcate a preaching of Christ from the subject of baptism, preaching Christ comprehensively. You never read of them hearing about baptism in verses 5 through 12. He's preaching Christ. He's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching the name of Jesus. But because of the preaching and their belief in the preaching, they are baptized, which I believe has directly attached to it the concept of being cleansed. It's actually called the washing of regeneration in Titus 3, verse 5. Peter said, baptism does now save us. Not the washing of the body, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. There is a washing of the soul, enabling me to be right with God in my own mind. And that's what happens with baptism, because of everything else involved. Baptism's not singled out. It is not. And so often we treat it like that as a subject. We believe and therefore we baptize because we believe, and there's a cleansing that takes place when we believe properly and are baptized properly. So there's a communication of Christ. There's a change in religion and a baptism resulting in his or their being cleansed. It's just one verse, but the second conversion that we read is that of the magician himself in verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. Believed what? Believed what Philip was communicating. What was Philip communicating? He was communicating a message about Christ. And Simon believed that message. Do you understand what's involved in that? This man duped an entire city. He was the most important person in the city. As far as everyone else was concerned, they thought he was God. To believe the message of Philip was for him to accept the fact and say to others implicitly, I have duped you, I am a sham. But he did. He also believed what Philip was preaching, and that required even a greater change in religion on his part. He had to shift from being God in his mind and everybody else's to a submission to Jesus as the Son of God. There was a huge change. Well, the verse 13 says, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He was baptized just like everyone else in Samaria. In the Samaritan city, because Well, for the same reason everyone else was baptized. He believed as they believed. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Interestingly, these people believe and they are baptized. Simon believed and was baptized. If I understand baptism in the New Testament correctly, like the Samaritans at that moment, Simon himself was cleansed from all of his past, even the lie of pretending, the idolatry of pretending that he was God. The third example of conversion in Acts chapter 8 is that of an unnamed man from the continent we would call Africa. You keep reading in the chapter and you find this dialogue between Simon the magician and Simon Peter. Simon the magician, after becoming a Christian, made some mistakes and he was told to repent and pray to God because of those mistakes, to be forgiven. And he asked Peter to actually talk to God in his behalf. But you come down to verse 26, and the third example of conversion can be found. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That would be about a 50-mile trek. I want you to go 50 miles. This is desert. Literally, this is a deserted area. Not a lot of people there. And if you ever were to go there even today, you would find that it is not desert to the extent that there's no water. Those who denounce the idea of baptism being a part of God's plan for man would insert the idea, oh, here's a guy that's in a desert and he's baptized. That has to be some baptism other than water. And yet the context proves totally the opposite. The word means deserted. It's in the coastal area of the Mediterranean Sea where he was told to go. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Ethiopia, that would be a place called Cush, south of what we know in the Bible as Egypt. A eunuch, that is an individual, a male, that does not have sex with others. The Bible says in Matthew 19, there are three kinds of eunuchs. There are men that are born incapable of having sex. There are men that are turned into males that can't have sex, and they're made that way surgically. And there are individuals that choose not to have sex for the sake of the kingdom. Three types of eunuchs, Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. This man was probably in the second of the three, in that he was in a position of great authority. Eunuchs were usually surgically made such so that they would not deal improperly with other women that belong to the king and or the queen. So here's a man from Cush. He's a eunuch. He's of great authority under Candace. Candace is not a name. It is actually a title given to queens. And so he was of great authority to his queen. He was the treasurer. Verse 27 says he was coming to Jerusalem, or he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, suggesting that he was either a proselyte, a Gentile that had become a Jew, or he was a Jew. And he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. This man was religious. The Samaritans were religious and had to change their religion. Simon was religious, thinking he himself was God, and he had to change his religion. And here's a man himself, very religious. He had traveled hundreds of miles from southern Egypt all the way up to Jerusalem for the expressed purpose of worshiping God. Verse 28 says he was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, reading from his Old Testament. You read where he was reading, you read what he was reading. He was probably reading a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, something called the Septuagint. Well, we come down to verse 34. Philip comes up to the chariot in keeping with divine edict. The eunuch answered Philip and said, Philip asked if he understood what he was reading in verse 30. How can I unless someone guides me? Verse 31. The eunuch answered Philip and said, after reading this passage, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Explain this passage to me. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached, there is a communication that takes place. Here we go. There's a communication of scripture that takes place from Philip to this man of Ethiopia. It says, beginning at the scripture, he preached Christ to this man. Hold on a minute. This man believed that a Messiah was coming. He might have even heard about this false Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, because he had gone all the way to Jerusalem to worship after the crucifixion and resurrection. And who's this passage talking about? And Philip communicates to this man about Christ. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. Water. Some say, but this was a desert. This says there was water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, it's interesting to note that the word say here translates a verb that means he kept on saying. He would not be hushed up. Hey, here's water. What keeps me from doing this? Well, what keeps me from being baptized? Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? He just kept saying this to Philip in response to Philip preaching Christ from the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing? He preached Christ, and the man talked about baptism. You preach Christ, you preach baptism when you preach it comprehensively. What keeps me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's change involved there, brethren, friends. When he went to Jerusalem to worship, he didn't believe that. He believed in Jehovah God. He believed in Judaism. He believed that the Jews were God's elect. But he did not believe in Jesus as the Son of God when he went to Jerusalem to worship. He does here. There's a change in religion. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now some would say this does not argue for an immersion in baptism. Just going down and coming up out of water doesn't mean that there was an immersion. And I'll give you that. That's true. The word picture is incomplete. So let's use some common sense. And for the word, look at the last three words of verse 38. He baptized him. For baptized, let's insert a substitute. Poured. And he poured him. Does that make sense? He poured him into the water. You can push somebody into water. You can't pour them in. Let's substitute the word sprinkled. And he sprinkled him. Does that make sense? Can you sprinkle someone into water? You can sprinkle water onto someone. You can't sprinkle someone into water. Let's use the word immersed. And he immersed him. Hey, that fits. It fits because that's what the word translated baptize means. To immerse, to dip. And so they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him. If this morning, with great love, If you have had someone sprinkle water on you and call that baptism, that is not what the Bible talks about when it says baptize. If you've had someone pour water over your forehead as a baby to get rid of some sin you didn't have, that's not what the Bible calls baptism. Baptism is an immersion in water. Well, verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. So he was baptized, and if I understand my Bible correctly with the baptism, he too was cleansed, like the Samaritans, like Simon. So we close by turning to chapter 9 for that final conversion of our thoughts, and that would be the conversion of a man named Saul. Verse 9, chapter 1, verse 1 says, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He's breathing, literally, he's breathing in. He's inhaling so he can levy a huge punch of threats and murders against the disciples. He had asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so Saul's on his way to Damascus to find Christians to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem to vote on their death. So he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, now there's communication. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. It's hard for you to kick against the cattle prod. I'm prodding you along here. It's going to be hard for you to resist. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He calls Jesus what? Lord. He asked Jesus what? What do you want me to do? Look at the faith that's involved in that question. Jesus said, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Pause. Must translates the word D-E-I, die. And it means it is essential that. You will be told what it is essential for you to do. Okay. I read the rest of this chapter and I'm not told. I don't read of Paul being told to do anything. It's not in this chapter. It's just not there. I read, and he goes on to Damascus. He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. Then a man, a disciple named Ananias, is told to go talk to him and tell him what to do. So verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. What is he told to do? What is he told he has to do? Nothing. I do learn that he arose and was baptized, but why? You see in that top right-hand corner, we're reading Acts 9, 1-19. Turn to chapter 22 a minute of Acts. I'm reading the same conversion in Acts 22. In Acts 22, I'm reading Paul reflecting on this moment. And Paul reflects on Ananias coming and what Ananias actually said to him. In verse 16 of Acts 22, Ananias speaking to Saul, Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now listen carefully. Ananias, in that passage, gave him two imperatives, two commands. There are only two found there. And here they are. Ananias told him what it was essential, commanded for him to do. In Acts 22:16, this is what he said. Get up! And imperative number one, it is essential that you be baptized. That was a command from Ananias to Saul. And listen to this. Wash away your sins. That's an imperative as well. That's a command. They're put together. Put together. He was commanded to be baptized, commanded to do it, to have his sins washed away. And so he does so. Now, he went to Damascus to persecute Jesus. In Damascus, he submits to Jesus and even starts preaching Jesus. There's a great change in religion. And he yields to what he's told to do and is baptized for the reason he was told to do it. Have his sins washed away. He was cleansed. In every one of these examples, we learn that there was a communication of God's will about Jesus. Jesus was believed on as the Christ, Son of God. There was a change of life, even if it called for a change of religious beliefs, a belief system or faith. And there was a baptism resulting in a washing away of sins, a cleansing. Every single example. That's what they preached. And we've seen the way they preached. I wish we had time to reflect on that great commission to see that it entails those same qualities. Many of us here this morning have been blessed to hear this wonderful message. And with all of our hearts, we have come to believe in what we've heard. And we've made changes in our lives and constantly strive to do that in keeping with Scripture. And many of us have been, because of our faith, immersed. Because of our faith, immersed for the washing away of our sins. I just want to ask, have you? Oh, we can help you do that today. There's a place for women to dress over this side, a place for men to dress over on this side. Water's inside that facility called a baptistry. And it would delight us to immerse you in water to have your sins taken away. I'll guarantee you, I'll cry if you come. And many will as well, because we love you so much. And we want you to go to heaven. And I'll guarantee you, when you come up out of the water, you know what you're going to hear? A resounding applause. And if you could listen carefully through the portals of heaven, you would even hear one from the angels of heaven. Isn't it what you want to do? If it is, we can help you. As we stand together and sing.